The Spirit of Antichrist. Chapter 14. Mariolatry. The homage which the Catholic Church pays to the Virgin Mary is one of the most pernicious phases of the Spirit of Antichrist. It is true that in their catechisms they disclaim any intention of paying her divine honor or of worshipping her as God, but those who are familiar with the facts know that the honor and worship which should be given to Christ alone are by them given the Virgin Mary, and Christ is virtually ignored. But this worship of the Virgin Mary and of the saints and martyrs, which detracts from the honor due to Christ, springs solely from the doctrine of the natural immortality of man, for if they did not hold that human beings are by nature possessed of the immortality which actually belongs to God alone, they could not give to those human beings, after death, the worship which is due to God. To show the pernicious effects of the Roman Catholic worship of the Virgin Mary and saints, we shall make a few quotations from a Catholic publication entitled, The Glories of Mary. The work was first published in Venice, Italy, in 1784, and we copy from the first American edition of the translation from the Italian, which translation bears the approval of Archbishop John Hughes, of New York, dated January 21, 1872. We quote the following statements concerning the author, Alphonsus Liguori, in order that the reader may know how he and his work are regarded by the Catholic Church. 9 years after his death, which occurred August 1, 1787, he was pronounced venerable by Pius VI, was beatified by Pius VII, September 15, 1816, and on May 26, 1839, was canonized by Gregory XVI. Pius IX added, July 7, 1871, to these honors the dignity of Doctor of the Church, thus placing him beside Thomas Aquinas, Bernard of Clairvaux, etc. The decree was based upon the scholarly and devotional character of his works, and especially the circumstance that they teach in the most excellent manner the truths relating to the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Mother of God, and the infallibility of the Roman bishop speaking from his throne. It ordained that his works should be cited as of equal authority with those of the other doctors of the Church, and should be used in schools, colleges, controversies, sermons, etc., as well as in private. The reader will know, therefore, that every quotation made from the Glories of Mary is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. On page 19 we find the following. If the assertion is true and incontrovertible, as I believe it to be, and as I shall prove in the fifth chapter of this book, that all graces are dispensed by the hand of Mary alone, and that all those who are saved solely by the hand of this divine mother, it may be said, as a necessary consequence, that the salvation of all depends upon preaching Mary, and confidence in her intercession. If this is not Antichrist, can anyone tell what would be? When the Catholic Church teaches that all those who are saved solely by the hand of this Divine Mother, what room is left for Christ? Further quotations will show that the Catholic Church openly gives to Mary a higher place than to Christ. On pages 27-28 we find, the kingdom of God consisting of justice and mercy, the Lord has divided it, he has reserved the kingdom of justice for himself, and he has granted the kingdom of mercy to Mary, ordaining that all the mercies which are dispensed to men should pass through the hands of Mary, and should be bestowed according to her good pleasure. And on page 29, Ernest, Archbishop of Prague, also says that the Eternal Father has given to the Son the office of judging and punishing, and to the Mother the office of compassionating and relieving the wretched. Sometimes professed Protestants are guilty of setting the Father and the Son in antagonism with each other, representing the Father as desiring to wreak vengeance upon men, and the Son as restraining him. The natural result of such teaching is to cause men to regard God as unlovable. In like manner, the Catholic Church represents Christ as the stern, unyielding judge, and Mary as the only one who can induce him to show mercy. Of course, the result must be the neglect of Christ. In the following questions, this is made more apparent. Every blessing, every help, every grace that men have received or will receive from God to the end of the world has come to them and will come to them through the intercession and by means of Mary. P. 119. Again on page 133 we read, Saint Bonaventure remarks that Esaias in his day lamented and said, Behold, thou art angry, and we have sinned. There is none that riseth up and taketh hold of thee, because Mary was not yet born into the world. But now, if God is offended with any sinner, and Mary undertakes to protect him, she restrains the Son from punishing him and saves him. But the following caps the climax. To increase our confidence, Saint Anselm adds that when we have recourse to this Divine Mother, we may not only be sure of her protection, but that sometimes we shall be sooner heard and saved by invoking her holy name than that of Jesus our Savior. And he gives this reason, because it belongs to Christ as our judge to punish, but to Mary, as our advocate, to pity. These statements are so clear that they need no comment to convince the reader that Christ is practically ignored in the Roman Catholic Church, and that that church is essentially pagan. It teaches men to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. It matters not how much the Church may profess to be Christian, nor how much prominence they may give to the name and image of Christ. The fact remains that it is not a Christian Church, but is essentially Antichrist. And this, let the reader not forget, is due wholly to its assumption of pagan doctrines, notably that of the inherent immortality of man. But for this, they could not thus exalt a creature to the place of God.